As we've already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone this morning, especially our visitors. We have those among us who are visiting. We welcome you back at any opportunity. We meet again this evening at 5 p.m., and we're going to have our fifth Sunday singing. So we'll be singing this evening. If you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to have you. As was already mentioned, we had a good VBS yesterday, and we were studying some things in the life of David. And in preparation for the lesson that I gave to the adult Bible class, I chose the lesson where David admitted that he was wrong. He had a tender heart. He said, "I have sinned," after committing adultery with Bathsheba. In putting that lesson together, I was thinking about other individuals in the Word of God who confessed and said, "I have sinned." And so I want to talk about that this morning. Let's look in the Word of God at eight souls who said, "I have sinned." You know, sometimes the hardest thing to say is the shortest thing. Sometimes the hardest thing and the most difficult thing to say in life is that which is just a short statement. And I believe that's to be true with this case this morning with regard to saying, "I have sinned." Just three little words. It's difficult to say, "I have sinned." It's difficult to say, "I was wrong." That's just three small words, but sometimes it's difficult to say. "I made a mistake. I was wrong. I have sinned. I'm sorry." Those are difficult things to say sometimes, especially depending upon our character and our personality. Maybe we have pride that sets in and we don't want to admit that. Maybe there's some embarrassment about what we've done, and so we don't want to admit things. How do you feel? How do I feel when we do something we shouldn't do? Is it easy or is it hard for us to say, "I was wrong," or "I have sinned"? I want us to look this morning at the Word of God, and I want us to consider these eight souls. Six of them are in the Old Testament, and two of them are in the New Testament, and you might be thinking in your mind, maybe you can think about who these individuals might be even before we get there. But I do want you to do this as we go through our study this morning. I want you to do three things. When we look at each individual this morning from the Word of God, first of all, I want you to think about what it was that was going on in their life that caused them to sin against God. What was the circumstance? What was the situation? What were they doing that caused them to sin? And when we find similar situations in our lives today, let's think about that and be mindful of that so that we don't go down that same road. The second thing that I'd like for you to do as we look at each individual is I'd like for you to think about what it was that brought the person to say, "I have sinned." Was it something in their own mind? Was it something in their own character or personality that brought them to that confession? Or was it something that somebody said to them? Was it something that was preached to them? Did they hear a message? Did someone tell them something that made them admit, "I have sinned"? Think about that for just a minute. And then, number three, I want you to think about what happened after they confessed. After they said, "I have sinned," what were the circumstances that followed? And we'll find maybe even in our own lives today, similar things will follow. When I was putting that material together on David with a tender heart, to think about the importance of that today, a humble, contrite, tender conscience. What a great thing. Paul says that our conscience can be hardened. Paul says that our conscience can be evil. Paul says that our conscience can be seared. And we can get to a point where if we've done wrong, we don't want to admit that we've done wrong. We're so hardened. We don't ever want to get to that point in our lives. These individuals that we're going to look at this morning, they're to be commended for having this tender heart. Now, we're going to notice this morning that sometimes a tender heart did not lead someone to completely obey God. So we have to have not only a tender heart, but we also have to follow that up with obedience. Let's look this morning at eight souls who said, I have sinned. In our scripture reading this morning that Levi had just a moment ago, in 1 John, the Apostle John is writing to Christians. And in 1 John 1, 5 through 10, John makes five if statements. Five if statements. Statements that are conditioned upon certain things. And the last three I want us to notice in 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is talking about a Christian who has a sin in his or her life, and they say, no, I don't have a sin. When we confess and when we say, I have sinned, we admit to the truth. And John is saying that a person can actually have sin in their life, a Christian, and they're not going to admit that. And John says, you are self-deceived. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is talking to Christians. That's why baptism is not mentioned in this passage. A Christian needs to confess their sins. And we might think, well, that's easy. That's something that any Christian would do. But not necessarily. And I think our lesson this morning is helpful in that regard. We can find ourselves in life where maybe it would be embarrassing to say, I have sinned. Maybe people would know something about us that they don't normally know. And that's not good. And maybe we're proud or something along those lines. And so it's good to be reminded of the importance of just being willing to confess our sins. I'm also mindful of James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your sins one to another. And so that humility that it takes to do that. And then, of course, in verse 10, John repeats a similar thought. We say that we have not sinned. This is similar to verse 8. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now we know from passages like Acts chapter 8 when Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer, a new Christian who had sinned. We know from that passage that a person, a Christian, must also repent and they must also pray. And then you add that in here with John, they must confess. So repentance, prayer, confession is how a Christian is forgiven of their sin. But it takes this tender heart, this contrite and humble heart, to say, I have sinned. So let's begin looking at these eight souls this morning. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 9, let's begin with Pharaoh. Of course, we know the story of Pharaoh who refused to let the Israelites go from Egypt. And God sends the 10 plagues. And here's a man that is very hardened. We know that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. We know that God provided circumstances for him to harden his heart. And this man was just simply not going to let Israel go. And so God begins to send these plagues. Well, look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22. God sends the plague of hail. And as a result of that, we find that the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, verse 25. And then verse 27, Pharaoh sinned and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Jehovah is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat Jehovah, for there has been enough of these mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Jehovah. The thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. And of course, that's what happened. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Here is a powerful ruler of Egypt who was willing to admit that he was wrong. So he confessed when he was confronted by God and by these plagues and by Moses. But ask yourself, what happened after this? You see, brethren, we need to have a humble heart. We need to say, I have sinned. But what is going to follow that? If you keep reading on down in the text, you find in verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Yes, we need a humble heart. We need to say, I have sinned. But what are we going to follow that up with? Are we going to follow that up with a change of life? Are we going to follow that up with a different approach to life? Or are we just going to go right back to sinning like we did before? Sometimes a person will say, I have sinned, when they're under pressure and when it's a difficult situation. But as soon as that difficult situation is relieved in some way, they go right back to doing what they did before. Maybe some of you that had siblings that were older than you, maybe they did to you like they did to me. Being the youngest, my older brothers would pin me down on the ground and pull my hand behind my back and say, Uncle! You know, and I would last for a while, then, oh, Uncle. So you want to say something just to get out from underneath a situation, but then do we go right back to that situation? So I want us to have a humble and contrite heart, but I don't want it to be a situation where we just simply say something to get out from underneath the heat of the moment. Confessing I have sinned should move us to a better track of obedience to God. And so we find that Pharaoh just goes back to being Pharaoh as soon as the problem is alleviated. And you can turn over to chapter 10 and verse 16, and you can find that Pharaoh is saying the same thing. This involves the plague of locusts. And he says, I have sinned against Jehovah your God and against you. And we find the same thing going on there. And then he goes right back to being Pharaoh. So let's learn. Yes, we need to be humble and contrite, but I want us to lead us to a change of life. Let's look at another individual this morning who said, I have sinned. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. You recall as the Israelites have been going through the wilderness and particularly, well, and really all throughout their journey, there were different battles along the way. And toward the end, they're going through and they're fighting Sihon and Og and different kings and different armies and different nations. And they come through the area of Moab in Numbers chapter 22. And Balak, king of Moab, wants to hire Balaam to curse Israel. This was at a time when if you could have your enemy cursed, that was a belief that you could conquer them. And Balaam, from the beginning, begins to say things that I can only say what God wants me to say, and I'm not going to curse Israel, I'm going to bless Israel, and so forth. For example, we find in verse 8, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Jehovah will speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, the people that has come out of Egypt is covering the face of the earth. Now come, curse me, then peradventure I shall be able to fight against them, and shall drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. But then later in verse 15, Balak sent more princes. And they come and they say the same thing to Balaam. Look at verse 18. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here this night, that I may know what Jehovah will speak unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men are come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord placed himself in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And you know, remember the rest of the story where this donkey sees the angel of the Lord and begins to, when the angel of the Lord is standing in front of the donkey begins to move and go different places. And each time the donkey does that, Balaam strikes the donkey and he ends up striking him three times. The donkey sees the angel, but Balaam does not see him at this point. Then verse 31, then Jehovah opened his eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell on his face. And the angel of Jehovah said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I am come forth for an adversary, because of the way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned aside before me these three times. Unless she had turned aside for me, surely now I had even slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of Jehovah, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And of course, the angel of the Lord tells him to go on. I have sinned. Notice in this text, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest before me. Sometimes when we sin, we might do that out of ignorance. We might not know certain things. And we need to remember that just because we're ignorant of something in God's Word, that's not an excuse. It's still a sin. You may recall, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, that there were sacrifices that were offered up for sins of ignorance. Just because we're ignorant of something, the text says there that when you come to know about it, then you still need to offer up this sacrifice. And so we might be ignorant of something, and that's why we need to always be reading the New Testament. Paul said, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can't claim ignorance. We can't use ignorance as an excuse. And so, this Balaam is striking his donkey, even though he doesn't see the angel of the Lord. But I want to talk about this situation. You'll see here that I've mentioned that he greedily went out with the princes, and number two, without being called. And then later, he admits, I have sinned, after being questioned by the angel of the Lord. I want you to come back with me to verse 20, 21 and 22, just as a side lesson. Some people view this as a contradiction in the Word of God, so I just wanted to take a little side journey here and discuss this. You'll notice in verse 20 that God came to Balaam and said, if these men are come to call thee, rise and go with them. And then look at verse 22. When Balaam got up and went, the angel of the Lord was kindled against him. The anger of the Lord, the anger of God. So some people look at verse 20 and 22 as a contradiction. Why would God say to Balaam, get up and go with these men, and then later when he went, he got angry? And so some people look at this as a contradiction, or God being fickle, or God being, wishy-washy, and I want you to go, but then when you go, I'm going to get angry with you. And they use this as a Bible contradiction, so I just want to make a couple of points here. First of all, this is a classic case. Look at verse 20. This does not show up in some versions, unfortunately. Some of the newer versions, like the NIV and some others, this is not as clear. But in the older versions, if the men are come to call thee, circle that in your Bible. Part of the alleviation of this apparent contradiction is relieved by focusing on that little word, if. Sometimes in our Bible study, we have to pay attention sometimes to just small words or just one word. And so God said that he could go if the men are come to call thee. But notice in verse 21, they didn't come call him. He just got up and went. And so that's why I put here, he went without being called. That's very important. But then, so that would be one thing I would say about it. There's no contradiction here. God said to go if the men call you. The next morning he gets up and he's going, and they have not called him. So there's no contradiction. However, there's another matter that's going on here that does not come out in this text, but it comes out in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. Here's a great example of when you're trying to work on a Bible difficulty. Somewhere else in the Word of God is going to help you with that difficulty. So we always compare the Bible with the Bible. We always let the Bible comment on itself. And Peter makes a comment here that lets us know what's going on here and what the problem is. Why did God get angry? Well, first of all, he went without being called. He didn't obey the little condition, if. But here's the second problem as to why God got angry. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Paul is talking about false teachers. He's giving various characteristics of false teachers. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, underscore that, children of cursing. Now look at this. Forsaking the right way, they went astray, and having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. This does not come out in Numbers chapter 22, but internally, Balaam loved the hire of wrongdoing. Now, how do I know that it applies to this story today? Look at verse 16. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass or donkey spake with a man's voice and stayed or stopped the madness of the prophet. That's how I know that what is being described in verse 15 takes place with this story. Look at what the text says. He was rebuked for his own transgression, a dumb ass, so forth. And so we're talking about a man who got up and went, number one, without the condition of being called, and number two, he loved the hire of wrongdoing. One of the problems with Balaam is he's a mixed bag. There are times when he says things that look great and sound great. I'm only going to speak what God wants me to speak. And then there are times when internally he's full of covetousness and greed. And so that's a part of what's going on here. Well, later, of course, we know that when the angel of the Lord confronts him, he says, "I have sinned." One other thing, and then we'll move on. It's great that Balaam said, "I have sinned." One of the problems is later he led Israel astray in Numbers chapter 25 to commit fornication and idolatry. And Balaam led them into sin later. So again, he's a mixed bag of character. Sometimes he says and does what is right. Other times he says and does what is wrong. So when we say, "I have sinned," like Pharaoh, let's be moving on to a better life. Let's not just say something for the moment, and then we find ourselves later doing something that God would not want us to do. Let's look at another soul who said, "I have sinned." Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, after the conquering of Jericho. Do you remember that Achan took of the devoted thing? He took things that he should not have taken. When the city was conquered, they were to allow the silver and the gold and other things to be dedicated wholly to the Lord and go into the treasury of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 19. But when the Israelites move on and try to conquer Ai, the smaller town of Ai, they are defeated, and they find out later that there's sin in the camp. And they go throughout the camp, and they find who it is that might be sinning in the camp, and they come to Achan. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Remember I said earlier, on each case this morning, ask yourself what was going on that they sinned, what was the situation? And then number two, ask yourself, how is it that a person can come to the point of saying, "I have sinned"? We need people today. It could be gospel preaching. It could be parents. It could be grandparents. It can be concerned Christians. It can be members of that. It could be elders. It could be members of the church that love us. We need people to come to us and be plain to us. That's helpful. We live in a world today where, you know, don't say anything negative to anyone. Don't try to hurt anybody's feelings. But brethren, we have cases here where people admitted wrong and turned their lives around because someone loved them enough to confront them in a loving way. We need that in our lives today. Let's not run from that. And so Joshua is trying to, you know, tell us the truth. Verse 20, Achan answered and said, "Of a truth, I have sinned. I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonian mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth and in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." He took what was devoted. But when Joshua confronted him, he admitted wrong. Let's not move away from lovingly talking with someone to bring them back to the way. And so he said, "I have sinned." We need that. We need that in the local church with regard to church discipline. We need elders and others to just simply confront church members. We need parents to do that with their grown children. We need grandparents to do that and others to do that. We're losing that in our world today. So let's be mindful of that. Our world says don't be negative, but the stories from God's Word tell us this is important to bring people back to God. Well, then ask yourself, what happened after this? Well, you remember that Achan still had to accept his punishment, and he was stoned. And so I want us to understand something, and that is, from time to time, when we admit that we've done wrong, we may still have to suffer the consequences of that in our personal life. Maybe the sin that we have committed is such that it has ramifications and consequences to others. We're still going to have to face those consequences. But our life is right with God, and we need to make that confession. Let's look at another individual. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 in the matter of Saul. When Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he didn't do that. We know the story. He makes an excuse. He said, well, the people wanted some of the flock and so forth, and they wanted to use that to sacrifice, and so I didn't utterly destroy them. Verse 15, I let the people, you know, spare the best of the sheep so that we could offer up sacrifices. And Samuel confronts him in verse 17 through 23. Samuel, a prophet of God, speaks plainly to him, and he tells him, God does not want that. What God wants is obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We need, verse 22, we need preaching and parents to be plain and open with folks. And so Saul says in verse 24, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Jehovah and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's why sometimes people sin. The pressure around them, the pressure from their peers. And then we start making excuses. Well, the people made me do it. We've got to learn from these lessons, brethren, that we can find ourselves in the same situation today. But we need a loving Samuel to come to us and say, you have done what the Lord has not wanted you to do. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship Jehovah. And Samuel said, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah. Notice that when you only do partially what God wants you to do, it's still rejecting the word of the Lord. Notice that. And Jehovah has rejected thee from being king. And so he confessed when he was rebuked by Samuel. But, like Achan, he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. And so in verse 26, he is rejected from being king. If you'll notice on the PowerPoint here, I listed 1 Samuel 26, verse 21. We will not look at that this morning, but that's another occasion in which Saul said that he had sinned with regard to chasing David around and trying to kill him. Brethren, we need to completely obey God. And when we don't, we just simply need to confess that. We need to keep devoted things to God. And when we take them to ourselves, we just simply need to confess that. We don't need to be greedy and covetous like Balaam. If we find ourselves in that way, we just simply need to confess that. And we need to always listen to God. Let's turn to David in the story that we had yesterday in our VBS, that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we've got to guard ourselves with regard to that. We've got to guard against sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. We've got to guard against these kinds of things. And in chapter 11, we know the story in verse 2 that David rises up and sees this woman bathing and she's beautiful and he sent and inquired. And then he took her and lay with her and she conceived. He committed adultery. Later he numbered Israel. But when Nathan preaches to him, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan preaches to David and he says, "Thou art the man." We need someone to come to us, lovingly tell us that we're wrong. Please do not buy into that lie of our society where everything has to be cotton candy and lollipops and rainbows and sweetness and sugary, and don't ever get negative with anybody. Don't buy into that lie. That's what the devil wants. We need from time to time a Samuel to come to us. We need a Joshua to come to us. We need a Nathan to come to us. It makes us better people when we respond in the right way. But like Achan and like Saul, there were still going to be consequences to David's sin. But in chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." We need that tender heart in our lives today. Would his son still die? Yes. Would the enemies of the Lord still blaspheme? Yes. Would there still be civil war in his own house? Yes. But he came clean with God, and he was made right on that occasion. Later, he numbers Israel. He shouldn't have done that. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, and again in verse 17, he said, "I have sinned." That sin caused a plague to break out over Israel that killed 70,000 individuals. That was a terrible consequence to that sin. But David said twice, "I have sinned," and then he bought the threshing floor of Araunah to have his sacrifice. And he would not offer up anything to God that he didn't pay for and that he didn't sacrifice. He said, "I'm not going to offer up something that costs me nothing." And so David has this heart of being willing to admit. And the good thing about David with regard to that matter is that what follows is a very good thing. It's not like Pharaoh who just went right back into sinning. This is toward the end of David's life. And he says, "I've sinned, and I want to pay for that sacrifice, and I want to make the cost, pay the price to be right with God." And the plague or the pestilence was stopped. What a great result and end to that otherwise dark story. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Let's look at another individual who said, "I have sinned," and that's Shimei. You remember when Absalom was revolting against David and the revolt got so bad that Absalom had gained such a following that essentially David has to be run out of his own city. So David takes his loved ones and they leave Jerusalem and they're gone for a while. Well, on the way out of town, look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. There is this man who's of the household of Saul. 2 Samuel 16 verse 5. Shimei, he came out and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of the king and all the people, all the mighty men were on his right hand. Get out of here, you house of David, we don't want you. If you're not of the house of Saul, we don't want you around here. And he's cursing and throwing stones and kicking up dust. I'm going to support Saul. I'm on the side of I'm with Absalom. And you get out of here. And it's an opportunity for a person. Think about this today. You get caught up in the heat of the moment and you get in a crowd and you get in a group and here's your chance to yell at someone and tell somebody else off. We see that today. Well, some time passes and when Absalom dies and it comes time for David to come back into Jerusalem. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're not told why Shimei had a change of heart. I've placed here the passing of time. Have you ever done something foolish? I have. Have you ever done something foolish? Have you ever said or done something foolish where you just weren't thinking? And after the passing of time, you realize, I shouldn't have said and done that kind of thing. I just got caught up in the heat of the moment. And I was just carrying on as if that was the greatest thing. But now I've realized I shouldn't have done that. Maybe Shimei's thinking David's coming back and I need to make amends. We're not told what is in his mind. But we are told this, 2 Samuel 19:21, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death? Let's back up to verse 20, when Shimei comes out, verse 16, and he's talking with David. Verse 19, and he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord, the king, went out of Jerusalem. What I did was perverse. I'm yelling at you. I'm throwing rocks at you. I shouldn't have done that. So what does he say? Verse 20, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come out this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord, the king. And when Abishai and others talk with David and say, this man needs to be put to death, David says, no, I'm not going to do that. And that was Kyle's lesson yesterday, where different occasions in David's life, he showed kindness to others, maybe when others wouldn't do that. So, I've sinned, and his life was spared, verse 23, and the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king sware unto him. Admitting that we made a mistake, admitting that we did perversely, I got caught up in the heat of the moment. Get out of here, David! David's going out of town, you just get caught up in all of that. And then you stop and think about, I shouldn't have done that. If that happens in our life today, be mindful of that and just be willing to say, I've sinned. Let's look at two New Testament examples and then we'll close this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're very familiar with Judas who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, like Achan and like Balaam, were caught up with covetousness and money and greed and material things. And we've got to be very careful about that today, brethren. We live in a very material world and much of our life is surrounded by money and things and material kinds of things. We've got to be very careful about letting that become a priority and let that become a driving force that guides our thinking. And Judas carried the purse and he carried the money and that was constantly on his mind, other passages tell us. And he was a thief. He took out of the bag from time to time. That was what was driving him. Material things are going to be there. Money things are going to be there. But they're not to drive us. They're a servant. They're not to be a master. We can use those things to serve others and serve the Lord's cause, but we don't become a slave to it. And so Judas had an opportunity to get 30 pieces of silver. In verse 3, Matthew 27, 3, then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said unto him, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. He recognized that Jesus was innocent. He recognized that he should not have done this. And so through sorrow and remorse, he realized this was wrong. I have sinned. And when we make mistakes and when we make bad judgments and when we realize that we've been guided by money or many other kinds of things, just say, look, I like the statement that says, when he saw that he was condemned. How did that happen? In his own conscience. Nobody walked up to him and said, you're condemned. He sees that in himself. He realizes that in himself. This was not worth it. But then, how did it end? And brethren, we need to have a tender heart. And we need to be moved with sorrow and remorse. But it needs to move us to greater things and better things. He went out and hanged himself. Peter made a mistake too. He denied the Lord, but how did Peter end his life? What did he do after the denial? He stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that great sermon. So yes, when we make a mistake, say, I have sinned. But don't let that be the end of the road. Let that be the beginning for the comeback. And there are things that happen in people's lives that end terribly, but we can rebound from that and move on from that. And that often is the test. Not just that I have a tender heart, I have sinned, but what am I going to now do with that? And let's learn from that. And rather than saying, well, this is the end of the matter, let's use that to come back to the Lord. And that leads me to my last soul who said, I have sinned. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 and let's close this morning with the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Gimme. Gimme my inheritance. And the father did. Gimme. And often when we're young, that's kind of the refrain that describes our life. And so the father said, okay. And he goes out and he squanders this. He wastes this. The English word prodigal means wasteful. That's why in Luke 16, after this particular story, Jesus goes on to talk about a steward who wasted his goods. Chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, 1 and following is supposed to go with what we call the prodigal son. It's two stories of wastefulness. And so he wastes his substance, verse 13, with riotous living. And later his brother said that he had been with the harlots. If that's based upon fact, then he's not just wasting things, but he's committing sexual immorality. And he's at the point of eating with the pigs. That's pretty low. But he decided to come back. Verse 17, when he came to himself, and from time to time we need to do that in life. Our mind is on things that it should not be on. And we just need to come to ourselves, come to our senses. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son, to make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while his father was yet afar off, saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Look at that expression, I have sinned against heaven. When we sin, it's against God. It reminds me of Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? And yet, he's willing to confess that. Would that have been embarrassing for him? Yes. Dad, I've just been with the pigs, and I've been with the harlots, and I've wasted all that hard-earned inheritance. I just blew it. That would be embarrassing. That would be difficult. That would be hard. But he comes back, he says, I have sinned, and this is representing God accepting someone to come, and it ends with, he was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. And so, yes, A tender heart is what will end on a very good note if we will allow it to. And so I was mindful in not only just looking at David, but others who had this tender heart. Let's learn from these souls today and apply these things in our lives. There may be someone here this morning that just needs to come forward and say, I've sinned, and I want that sin washed away in baptism. Maybe as a child of God, I need to come forward this morning and say, I have sinned, and we can pray for you, and you can be forgiven. Let's have that humble, contrite heart. Sometimes the hardest thing to say is the shortest thing to say, but it's what we need to say to be right with God. And if we can help you with that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing?